I enjoyed that song, and so thank you for that. And your family is a blessing to this church, Miss Gwen, and all that you've done. And we've just been praying for y'all a lot, especially with Mr. Mike and everything that's been going on with that. And I didn't plan on talking about that, but I was hearing him sing, and I just enjoy your family and enjoy the times we got to spend with y'all when we were kids too. So y'all mean a lot to us, and God has blessed you, and he's blessed us as a church. He's blessed me as a Christian and in my family as well. And I hope one day when I have kids, maybe we'll sing together too. But anyways, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Titus, book of Titus, chapter number 1. And I don't know if I'll preach smarter, but I will try not to preach as long as I sometimes do to the teens. I told Dr. Shetler when he was here last week, one of the hardest things in Bible college for me to do was to try to preach for a test and preach in under 10 minutes, because I like to go in depth, and you can't go in depth in 10 minutes. But anyways, just a few quick announcements before we get into the lesson. Just a couple reminders. The Christmas banquet will be December 19th, right after the morning service down in the gym. And the teens will be serving, and we're coming up with a few games and stuff of that nature as well, and we'll fill you in as we move along with that. But I would encourage you to be here in the morning service and then enjoy a time of fellowship and good food down in the gym afterwards. And I believe it would be a blessing to you, and it would be a blessing to our teens, as they want people they can serve. And they're the ones that came up with the idea, and they want to serve. And so I'm thankful to have teens in our youth group who love the Lord and who want to serve God's people and serve others. And so I hope that you would mark down on your calendars December 19th and come to the Christmas banquet. And also for teen parents, I've been announcing and sending out texts and emails as much as I can. But we're going to have a Christmas party at mine and Brianna's house December 10th. It's a Friday night, and we'll go from 6 to 8:30 at our house. We've bought some snow globe stuff, and we're going to make some snow globes, maybe have some Christmas cookies and stuff of that nature. And it's just our end-of-the-year party as a way of just spending time with your teens and getting to know them a little bit better. And so we want to invite them over to our house and have a good time of fellowship from 6 to 8:30. And I'll get you the address. I won't say it on live stream. I don't want people just showing up at my house. But that will be December 10th. That would be December 10th, so if you could just, parents, mark that down in your calendars, because sometimes the teens like to forget days, so try to encourage them and remind them about that as well, and we'll have a good time with them there. But if you're in your Bibles, in Titus, chapter number 1, I still got to get there. Titus, chapter number 1, verse number 1 is where we'll begin, where Paul says, "Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through the preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers." As Christians, we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, do we not? And every word from Genesis to Revelation is profitable for us. I heard one time a preacher, and he's a Southern Baptist preacher, but it doesn't matter, but he said that the Old Testament was done away with when Christ came. It's no longer valid for us as Christians, but yet 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16, would tell us that all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the Gospels, the Pauline epistles, Revelation, all the way, every single word that you find in here, whether it's in red words or just in plain gray words, is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for us in our lives and our walk. And the Bible says it's profitable. And 2 Timothy says all Scripture given by God and is profitable for doctrine. And Dr. Shetler said last week, and this is the definition I have as well, but doctrine is what is right. God's word is profitable to teach us what is right. God's word is profitable for reproof, which is what is wrong. And if you want to know what's right and what's wrong, all you need to do is look in God's word and he'll tell you. It's profitable for correction. And I hate correction as a child, but the Bible is profitable to correct us. And every once in a while, as Christians, we need correcting. We need to be pointed out where we're gone astray and how to get it right, how to get back on track. And God's word is profitable to teach us when we mess up, as we oftentimes do, how to get back in fellowship and a relationship with God where he can bless us. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, which is how to keep it right, how to live our lives, how to live holy and just lives before the Lord and before the world. And I believe with my whole heart today that this book, the Bible, has the answers to all life's questions. Doesn't matter what stage of life you find yourself in, whether you're a child down in junior church or a teenager who's just starting to figure out dating and high school life and trying to figure out where you're going, all the way to a young adult who's getting married, starting a family, or already having a family and you're a parent and raising a child, or you're a retired person who's towards the end of their life but you're still serving the Lord. God's word has the answers for every life stage and every question you could possibly have. And I would encourage you today, if you're a parent who's struggling to figure out how to raise your children, if you're a teenager who's struggling to figure out what you should do with your life, if you're a young person and you're trying to figure out who should I marry or who should I not marry, to just get in God's word and learn of him, to take his yoke upon you and to learn his ways, and ye shall find rest for your souls, the Bible says. To get in God's word, it is profitable. And while God's word is profitable for us, very much so on a personal level, I also believe with all my heart that God's word is profitable for us as a whole, as a church. Yes. And it's profitable to teach us what we ought to do and how a church ought to run. And so this morning I want us to notice four traits from the book of Titus that every church, not just Bible Baptist, but every single church of God ought to have. And the first trait is order. Every single church ought to have order. How the gospel first came to the island of Crete is unknown. Some believe that it may have been through the witness of the Cretans saved at Pentecost in Jerusalem back in Acts chapter number 2. Others suggest that it came first to Crete through one of Paul's missionary journeys. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 27 that Paul indeed did stop in Crete. And so maybe the gospel first came through that. But however the gospel first came, it is abundantly clear that the Christians at Crete had a problem with order. They lacked order. And the Bible says in Titus chapter number 1, verse number 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." And I believe what our church needs and what churches throughout the world need today is the same thing that they needed in the first century, and that is structure and order and a purpose. I believe our churches today need to not unify into such a doctrinal unity. I don't believe in coexisting. But I do believe that every saved believer in Jesus Christ who's a part of Bible Baptist Church ought to be on the same page and in the same mission, moving forward for one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We can't have some teachers using the ESV and some teachers using the NIV and other teachers using the King James Version. We can't have that. We can't have one group over here having a house study and they're teaching one set of doctrine while another group over here is teaching a completely different set of doctrine. We can't have that. What you see in a lot of churches, I had the opportunity. We went to Colorado with And we sat through a Bible study, and there's nothing wrong with Bible studies at your home, but the churches that are moving away from meeting in church and just having house churches, so to speak, what I find is they're just social clubs. There's no doctrine being taught. There's no Bibles being opened. They are teaching their opinions. They're teaching their examples, but they're not teaching doctrine. And what our churches need is not my opinion. What our churches need is not your opinion or pastor's opinion. What we need is the solid word of God to live in us and through us. And we must be on the same page. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles. We'll come back to Titus, but turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We were going over with the teens this morning on discovering the gifts that God's given you, and we won't go into that today here, but just discovering the spiritual gifts that God has given each Christian and being able to utilize that in the church and be a productive member of our church and help us to go forward. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Verse 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues." And we don't have time to get into that today, but I believe that tongues has ceased. It was a sign gift given to show that they had authority from God. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, when it's talking about love, it says that those types of gifts, the sign gifts, have ceased. They've been done away with because we have God's complete word today. They didn't have it back in the first century, but just a side note there on tongues. Verse number 11 says, "But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body?" Verse 20 says, "But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of thee.' Nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one of the members suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Now that's a lot of reading. But what Paul's trying to convey is that as believers, we are now part of the body of Christ. And just like every single one of us in this room has a physical body, that works in unison, that works together as Christians, as members of Bible Baptist Church. We all must be working together to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to preach the gospel to every nation, but not just preach the gospel, but then teach people to observe whatsoever the Lord's commanded us. Grow them, disciple people. This morning I told the teens, I said, anybody like Lucky Charms? And a couple of them raised their hand. I said, you ever tried to go get Lucky Charms and your hand just wouldn't cooperate? It just said, nope, I don't want Lucky Charms today. You ever caught yourself fighting with your hand saying, no. If you want Lucky Charms, what do? You go down in the morning, you go to the kitchen, you walk with your feet, you look with your eyes, you grab the cabinet, you take a box of Lucky Charms and you pour it in a bowl and then you feed yourself. And as Christians, what we cannot have is we cannot have part of our body, we can't have our hand saying, I'm not important, so I just won't do anything. We can't have our feet saying, well, I'm not the mouth, I'm not the important part, so I don't matter, I'll just leave. If our feet don't walk, we can't go spread the gospel to others. If our hands aren't working, I mean, if you've ever had an ailment or Thomas had surgery on his leg, and you ever experience a time in your life where one part of your body is not working properly, you'll understand that it is a pain. It's frustrating. You can't properly do the things you want to do. You can't properly go about life. Thomas can't properly play sports right now because of his leg. If you ever thrown out your back, my dad's thrown out his back before. I threw out my back before, even that though I'm only 20-something. When you throw out your back, you can't do anything. You just lay in bed. And as a body of Christ, as Christians, all members are important. Whether you're the fingers, whether you're the toes, whether you're the back, whether you're the heart, whether you're the mouth, we all work together for one purpose, and that is to preach the gospel and disciple others for Jesus Christ. And I just got to tell you, none of us are the head. Colossians 1:18 says, for Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so as it's our job as a church not to set our own order, not to set our own path or our own mission, but to follow Christ's leading as he's our head, the rest of the body follows what the head does. And we get in line under Christ and we move forward together. Listen, we're all on the same team. We don't need people on this side. I'm not saying anybody does this. This is an easy example. We don't need people on this side of the church having a feud with people on this side of the church. I mean, put away some petty differences for a moment with me and just push forward for Christ. We're all part of the same family. We have a tendency to think, well, the pastor and the youth pastor, they're the important ones. They have to do everything. But that's not how God orchestrated it. Whether you're Jerry Hood cleaning bathrooms or you're me up here preaching, we all serve a purpose. We all have a role. I'm just going to tell you, I couldn't do what I'm doing right now if there weren't junior church workers working with the kids. Because we'd have kids running everywhere. We couldn't have some of our teachers teach Sunday school if there wasn't nursery workers to watch their children. We couldn't do what God has called us to do if all of us weren't in it together serving some sort of role. We need greeters. We need deacons. We need pastors. We need teachers. We just need some encouragers. Amen? We just need, especially through all this with COVID and Dan Westbrook passing away so suddenly and all that, we just need some people to say, you know what? I don't know what I can do, but I can encourage someone. I can work as a team. And in the island of Crete, the churches were all scattered abroad. They were preaching different doctrine. They weren't on the same page. They weren't doing the same thing. They weren't working together. And Paul says, listen, Titus, for this reason left I thee in Crete, that thou mayest set in order the things that are wanting. And every single church needs to be in order. We live in the South, and there's a church on every corner. Probably passed at least five today on my way into church. And you know what I found? You would think there's so many churches, everybody in the South must be saved. But that's not true. I mean, there's less churches in California, and I see a lot more sometimes people who actually know Christ and walk with him in California than sometimes I do walking down the street in South Carolina. Because what we have is the United Methodists teaching one doctrine, and the Catholics teaching another doctrine, and the Baptists teaching
the Word of God.
And everybody else teaching variations of whatever they want to believe. And what we have, we don't have more spiritual people. What we have is just a false sense of security where everybody thinks they're good and we're all going different directions. And the lost are just looking at us saying, I'm confused. I'm confused. Why do they believe one thing and they believe another thing? And well, I mean, is any of it true? Because none of y'all believe the same. But can I remind you this morning that God is not the author of confusion? He's not the author of confusion. He's the author, if you want to flip to that verse, it's 1 Corinthians 14:32. It says, but God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. But of peace. And people of Bible Baptist Church, we are not to live our lives according to what we deem right. We are not to do whatever's right in our own eyes. We are simply to get in God's word and learn of him and follow his commands and his teachings and his laws and just push forward for the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I believe our churches need to get back in order today, to stop living our opinions, to stop living our preferences, but to simply just live what Jesus tells us to do. The second trait that every church needs to have, not only do we need to have order, but we need to have integrity as a church. Titus chapter number 1, verse number 6 says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, and bishop is another word for pastor, must be blameless. As the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine nor striker, not given to filthy lucre. And I just want to pause for a moment and focus on that word blameless. When you look that word up, blameless does not give the connotation of perfect. Paul isn't saying, Titus, if any be perfect, then ordain them into the ministry. Because if that were the case, nobody would ever be able to reach that criteria. He doesn't say find the perfect people in your town. He just says find the blameless. And the word blameless here gives the connotation of things won't stick to you. You can't grab a hold. As hard as the lost try to find fault in you, as hard as the world tries to find something they can just hold on to and drag you down to their level, they can't do it. I'll give you a perfect biblical example of what this word blameless means, and it's the character of Daniel. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel chapter number 6, verse number 1. Many of you probably grew up hearing this story as a young child in church, but many of you may not have ever heard it. But Daniel is in captivity. He's in Persia now. Babylon's been taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And the Bible says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Verse 3 says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king sought to set him over the whole realm. The king sought to put Daniel first, to have him be second in command over the whole realm. And verse 4 says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And they proceed to concoct this plan where they would convince the king to sign a law that would, in all extensive purposes, ban prayer to anybody but the king. And they knew that if they did that, Daniel would fall, because he was going to pray to God, because that's what Christians ought to do. That's what the Jews did. But the Bible says these men, they were moved with envy. They were moved with jealousy. They were outraged that Daniel was finding favor with the king, and so they sought to find occasion against him. They sought to find anything they could find to drag him down, anything they could find to ruin him, anything they could find so that he wouldn't be put over them. But the amazing thing, the Bible says that they found none occasion against Daniel. And the word blameless in Titus gives that connotation that the world should not be able to find occasion against you. Listen, Daniel was not perfect. He was a sinner just like you and me. He made mistakes. He did things wrong. He probably thought wrong thoughts from time to time. But Daniel lived his life in such a way to the best of his ability that when the world looked at him, all they could see was his good works for God and glorify God. That's all they could do. And in the world we're living in, we're fastly becoming a pagan society. We're fastly becoming a post-Christian society in America, much like the society was in Rome. And what we need today is for leaders, from pastor, myself, all the way down to just members of the church, to be men and women of integrity, to live sincere lives before the world, to not say one thing and do the opposite, to not be found living in open sin to God. And when I say open, I don't just mean public sin, but I just mean constant sin against God. You know it's wrong, but you do it anyway. We ought to be Christians that are blameless before God, that are right. We're not perfect. We make mistakes, but to the best of our ability, we strive to be Christ-like. And we strive to reflect him to everyone we meet. I worked with so many people who told me, I can't count how many people have told me, I will never be a Christian because Christians are hypocrites. There's some fault with that statement, but that's an indictment on us. Do you live your life in such a way where the neighbors across the street from you won't want to know Christ because of the way you're living? We need Christians who draw people closer to Christ, not farther away, and the only way to do that is to live blameless lives of integrity before them. Everybody in the world is looking for an excuse not to go to church. The government's trying to grab everything they can just to shut churches down. And we can't supply them the ammunition by the way we're acting or the way we're talking or the way we're treating people. We ought to not give them any occasion against us. Because they're already looking for reasons, so we don't need to supply them with the ammunition. We need to be men and women of integrity in our churches. Thirdly, I want you to notice with me that every church ought to be mentoring others. Mentoring others. We need to have order, we need to have integrity, but we also need to be mentoring. The Bible says in Titus, if you want to flip back with me, Titus chapter number 2, verse number 1 of Titus chapter number 2, he says, "But speak thou the things which becometh sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. To be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Verse 6 says, "Young men likewise exhort or encourage to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exert servants to be obedient to their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again." And skip down with me to verse 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world." Do you understand with me today that if we don't mentor the next generation, Christianity is just one generation away from extinction? History, I'm I'm a history buff. I kind of like history. I like to watch documentaries and just watch. My wife tells me I'm weird because I watch the history channels on the History Channel documentaries. But I like history. And I enjoy biblical history too. And history tells us that Titus ministered in Crete from around 56 AD to around 107 AD. And during that time, and there's some speculation, was he martyred? Most believe he was martyred. But during that time, Titus faithfully did what Paul set him there to do, and that was to train men to be pastors and to train young women to be good wives and Christians for the Lord. And because of that, because of his influence, because of his mentorship, because of his ministry there, lives were not only changed and souls were not only saved, but people grew in their walk with the Lord. They became grounded. And in 250 AD, long after Titus had died, the then Roman emperor Decius demanded sacrificial worship under penalty of death for those who refused. This is years after Titus has went off the stage, and the local governor of the island of Crete in Grecia, also named Decius, rounded up 10 pastors from throughout the island who refused to obey this edict. These were pastors who refused to sacrificially worship the emperor. These were pastors who stood fast in their doctrine, who were not ashamed. And so the local governor rounded up these 10 pastors who refused to obey the edict and tortured them for 30 days. For 30 days, he tortured them. Their agony was extreme. They were beaten. They were racked. They were dragged upon the ground through dung heaps. They were stoned. They were spat on. They were starved. But yet, every single one of those 10 pastors stood fast in the faith. Not a single one recanted. Not a single one bowed down to the emperor. And as a result, all 10 pastors were martyred for their faith. And as I was reading this account in a book that I have. And I wonder to myself, how long after we are dead and gone will the teenagers and the young people of Bible Baptist Church and their descendants continue to stand for the faith? How long after I'm gone and no longer their youth pastor or after they're graduated will our teens stand for Jesus Christ in the midst of a society that wants them to bow to the world? Will the things we teach our young people and the things Pastor and I and our Sunday school teachers teach you as you come to church, will it be strong enough to develop Christians who will stand even in the face of martyrdom? I mean, I fear most American Christians today's faith is not strong enough to die for. It's not even strong enough to go through a little tribulation most of the time. But as Christians, as pastor and a youth pastor, it's our job to equip you and to mentor you and to train you and to bring you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so that you can stand fast long after we're gone. My goal is not to just have good youth group teens while they're in my youth group. My goal is to have teens that when they graduate still want to serve the Lord. And I mean, I don't have complete control over that, but I do have control over my life and what I teach them. And then I give the rest to the Lord, and I pray that God would get a hold of their hearts and use them. And as a church, every single one of us, whether you're just somebody that comes on Sunday or you're somebody that wants to get involved, you should buy into investing in other people. Look around you to your left and your right and just find someone you can pour your life into and invest in, to grow them, to mentor them. That's the only way we're going to stand the test of time, is to mentor others. The Great Commission, the first part is to save people, but the last part of it, the second half, is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It's to grow them, and we ought to fulfill both halves of the Great Commission, to mentor the next generation. If we don't, the world will. If we don't reach kids when they're young, Sesame Street will. If we don't reach high schoolers when they're in high school, the public schools and the colleges will, and Black Lives Matters will. Because they're investing all their resources into getting them, because they understand they're the future of the country. They're the future of the churches. They're the future leaders. And it's time that the church understands that the young people of Bible Baptist Church and the kids we bring in and the kids we go out and the knocking on doors and the kids in the public school across the street are the future. And we ought to mentor them. We ought to pour our resources into them so that they can grow up and serve the Lord. That's the only way our country is going to change, and that's the only way this church is going to move forward, is mentoring. And then finally, the last character or last trait every church needs to have. We need to have order. We need to have integrity. We need to mentor others. But we lastly need to have compassion. We need to have compassion. Paul encouraged Titus to go to set the things in order. He encouraged him to find people that are blameless. He encouraged them to equip the older men to teach the younger men and teach the older women to teach the younger women or to mentor them. But then in Titus chapter number 3, verse number 1, he encourages them to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in all malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I just want to get your attention really fast. If we have order and we have integrity and we mentor others, but we don't have compassion on each other and on the lost world, we failed. Because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Theme verse of Bible Baptist Church is on our shirts for Vacation Bible School is Jude 22, which says, "In some having have compassion, making a difference." And the only way we're going to make a difference is if we learn to have compassion on other people. And not just the lost, although I feel like we need to work on that, but we need to have compassion on our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ too. And that's probably where I need to work on it the most, is I have more compassion on people who are lost and don't know better than I do sometimes on Christians who I expect to know better. But I need to learn how to have compassion on Christians just as much as I need to learn how to have compassion on the lost. I read in my devotions about Gandhi, and Gandhi went down to history. You learn about him in public schools. But Gandhi spoke about his fascinations with the teachings of Jesus Christ while he was in college. He had went to college and he had been hearing the teachings of Jesus. And during that time, India had a problem with a caste system, which meant whatever social class you were born into, you were just stuck in that class. You never got out of it. If you were in the low class, you were in the low class. If you were in the elite class, you were in the elite class. It just was wherever you got born, that's where you were and that's where you stayed. And he couldn't stand that. It divided people. It separated people against each other. And he thought while he was in college, that while studying the teachings of Jesus Christ, that Christianity could be the answer to India's problems. That Christianity, that Jesus Christ could be the answer that they have been looking for. And so he made his way to a nearby Christian church that was down the street, and as he walked in, just wanting to learn more about Jesus because he didn't understand it, he just wanted to learn more, to understand it a little more. As he walked in, an usher greeted him and said, "You can't serve here. You have to, or worship here. You have to go worship with your own kind." And Gandhi walked out of that church and never darkened the doors of a church again and never thought about Jesus Christ again, because he said, "If that's what Christianity is, I want no part of it." And as I read that during my devotions, I thought to myself, how sad is that? That because one usher who was not filled with the Spirit but with the flesh in that moment caused a man who wanted to know Christ, who wanted to know his teachings, to never ever want to anything to do with Christianity again. Gandhi would go on to do some historic things. I don't want to say great things. Some of them were good. Some of them probably weren't. I'm not going to condone Gandhi for everything he did, but how much more could he have done for Christ if he would have gotten saved that day? But because one usher lacked compassion, he would never, ever give his life to the Lord. And we ought to be careful as Christians not to just look at people as obstacles, not to look at people as problems, not to look at, and this is where I struggle the most, not to look at Democrats or liberals as the problem in our society, because yes, they're sinners, and yes, they may cause us some heartache, and our gas prices may go up a little higher, but they're not the enemy. The devil's the enemy. Sin's the enemy. And the Bible says in Titus, he says that we are to speak no evil. Not to be brawlers, but gentle. We're supposed to be gentle and kind, showing meekness to all men. And the reason we are, he says in verse number 3, he says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, and being hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And God's love, God's kindness didn't appear to us, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve God's kindness. We didn't deserve God's grace. But he gave it to us anyway because of his mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Listen, Christianity is not about giving people what they deserve. Because if we got what we deserve, we'd all spend an eternity in hell. If Jacob Haney got what he deserved, he would not be up here talking to you today. He would be spending an eternity in hell. That's what I deserve. That's what all of us deserve. And when we look at Black Lives Matter, when we look at the riots in Wisconsin, yes, it gets our blood going. Yes, we get all riled up. Yes, we, in the name of patriotism, we just want to go stamp it out and just wipe them all out and start over or let California fall into the lake or whatever we want to do because that's best better for the country. But I just want to tell you, those are people God loves. Those are people God died for. And the hardest thing for me to do is when somebody cuts me off in traffic, or somebody passes me going down to, they're not even on the road, mind you, we're just sitting in traffic, and they go down the side of the road so that they can squeeze in front of me. The first instinct of me is, let me get a bunch of boxes of nails and throw them out on their car and pop all their tires. That's what I want to do. It infuriates me. I get mad. But I've been asking God, help me to see people the way you see people. Listen, it's not about me. I mean, if they offend me, if they cuss me out, help me take it. I mean, Jesus got beat. Jesus got spat on. Jesus got mocked, and all he said was, Lord, forgive them. He didn't raise a hand against them. He could have called 10,000 angels to come wipe them all out with just a word. But he was moved with compassion. The Bible says when he looked out on the multitudes, he was moved in compassion. And he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I just want to challenge every single one of you. Let's get some order. If wherever we need to get some order, let's get in order. If you need to shore up some integrity, let's shore up some integrity. If you need to start finding people you can mentor, let's finding people we mentor. But let's not forget compassion. Let's try every day. And you're not going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. And most of y'all will hold me to that. I'm not perfect. My brothers will definitely hold me to that. They're quick to point out where I fall. But let's be people who don't look at people as the enemy, but we look at them as souls that Jesus loves. And let's push past the disdain, let's push past the stereotypes, let's push past the us against them mentality, and let's just view people as souls that need a Savior who are lost in sin and are blinded, and we're the only ones that can give them light. And if we do that, I believe with my whole heart, we will change Fort Mill and Rock Hill into Charlotte area for Jesus Christ. We need to have compassion. Miss Gwen will come, play a verse of invitation. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. And if the Lord's dealing with you in some area of your life, the altar's open. You can pray here or you can pray at your seat. But don't put it off. Don't leave this room if God's convicting you. Don't leave this room without settling it with him in your heart. Mm-hmm.